Our next speaker is Jason Ridgway, who is a friend of the school, a graduate of the school, and has been a gospel preacher for some 27 years. He has preached for congregations in Tennessee, West Virginia, and Ohio, spoken on several lectureships in several states, and enjoys speaking to youth and college groups, and has done so in even more states. He graduated in the first graduating class from our school, then went on to receive a Bachelor of Arts in Economics from the University of Rio Grande, Ohio, 2006, and then is presently studying for a Master of Arts in Christian Ministry from Ambridge University. He also takes regular mission trips to Costa Rica, preaching the gospel. We appreciate very much the mission emphasis that many of our faculty members and alumni and friends have. Jason and his wife, Cindy, have two children, Hayden and you didn't put your daughter's name in. What is it?
Ellie.
I don't think so. I'm going to call her and tell you don't like her that much. Maybe I'm just skipping it. And the best thing about Jason is that he's wearing a really, really, really nice suit today. Jason, would you come speak to us, please?
It is gray suit day. That's what I thought, so. If my daughter's name is not in there, I was going to be buying her a book. I don't know if I'm going to buy her a book now, because she will notice that right away. She is very observant on things like that. My son is a junior in college at Shawnee State University studying mathematics and computer engineering. And my daughter is a senior in high school. We homeschool. If you parents know of others, or if you know of families that homeschool, I encourage you to encourage them to keep on keeping on. It's very difficult in this day and age. Not as looked down upon as it used to be, but it is in some areas and sometimes it is looked down upon. And I hope that you encourage your homeschool families and your congregations. I want to thank the elders of this congregation for their continued leadership, not only of this congregation, but also of the School of Preaching over these many years. And I pray that they keep on leading this school into the future. I'm thankful to Andy Robinson and the lectureship committee for inviting me to come and to present this lesson. But I want to say a word to the students here. I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. As you go out, you're going to face a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of discouragement thrown at you by the world. I want you to carry on. We need you to keep preaching and to keep teaching. We look around and we find many people that fall faster and faster away from God. We see preachers that have fallen away from God and have left the faith and have left the church. We need you to keep the faith and to keep strong. To keep remembering such passages as 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. To preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Keep the faith, young men. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 6. I've been assigned verses 1 through 14, entitled The Newness of Life. Paul is faced here with a question. There are four questions, in fact, in verses 1 through 3 that he outlines. But it is from a perceived understanding of what will happen with what has happened back in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. Back up in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then he goes on and he says, "What shall we say then?" There is going to be a reaction to the idea that sin abounded and grace abounded much more. Look at the very next question. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" This would be the perceived response by those reading or hearing this read to them. Their thought would be, and Paul saw this and the Holy Spirit saw this, that if I sin more, then I'm going to get or receive more grace. Well, what is Paul's response? Right away in verse 2, he says, certainly not. This is not your response. This should not be your response. This is an emphatic and a direct answer to what could happen. The New American Standard says, may it never be. The King James and ASV says, God forbid. Then he goes on and in verse 2, it says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The word died or death is a separation. In James chapter 2, verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what Paul is saying here in verse 2, he says, how can we who have already, past tense, separated ourselves from sin, live presently, present tense, in sin any longer? And the obvious question is, we shouldn't. If we have already separated ourselves, if we have already removed ourselves, we've already died to sin, we don't live any longer in it. And now he's going to kind of expand this idea and open this up in the next few verses. In verse 3, the question is asked, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is the obedience to the gospel. This proves, along with verse 4, that baptism is essential. Verse 4, we read, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I was reading through some, I guess you could call them sermons online from different denominational preachers. And I came across one, and it was quite interesting. As he was trying to explain chapter 6 of Romans, he skipped verse 4, the first part of it. He didn't even deal with it in his lesson, his written down lesson. And I thought that was quite interesting. And I looked, and of course his background was from the Baptist church, so I guess I kind of understand where he's going. He doesn't want to talk about baptism, but baptism here shows that it is an essential part of salvation. In fact, if you look at verses 2, 3, and 4, it gives you the obedience to the gospel, the full pattern. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means literally good news, glad tidings. That's what the word means. But what is it? Well, let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul will give us what the gospel is. He'll tell us exactly what it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, but which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus arose from the grave. What do I need to do with that information? Well, let's look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica talking about end times. And in verse 8 he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and notice this, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that here, Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, you have to obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So what does that mean? How do I obey a historical event? Do I have to go up upon a cross and be nailed to that cross? Do I have to be then buried in a tomb and then rise 3 days later? Well, now we go back to Romans chapter 6. And we see that here Paul lays out, and he's going back. These people understood this. He is telling them what they have already done. thus giving us a pattern to share with others about how they too can become Christians. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember, Jesus died on the cross. Our obedience to that is that we have to die. Jesus was buried. In verse 4, the first part, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. So we must be baptized. What do you do with someone that has died? You bury them. And you go, and they go into that watery grave of baptism. This is where God comes in and he does the work. And he washes away our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith. Notice this, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God does the work. God comes in and washes away my sins. Acts 22, verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the only way that one can get into Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You cannot believe and get into Jesus Christ, belief alone. You cannot repent and then get into Jesus Christ. We don't find any passage that says that. But we do find in Galatians 3:27, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it reads, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you look over into 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about and he uses the illustration in verse 20 of Noah. And he says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does this baptism do? This baptism places us into the ark of safety, which is Jesus Christ. When we look back at Noah, everyone outside of that ark died. The only ones that survived were the eight souls that were inside the ark. Well, baptism is an antitype. That is, only those that are in Christ, that have been baptized and been put into Christ, into that ark of safety, will be saved. Those outside of that ark of safety, outside of Jesus Christ, will be lost. And brethren, this is why it's so very important that we get out and we start preaching. And we start telling our friends and we start telling our relatives about Jesus Christ. That we are not fearful in this. We need to pray for courage. We need to start going out to the high, as the saying is, the highways and to the byways, to every place that we possibly can, to reach out and to touch people's heart with the gospel of peace. There are so many people today dying outside of Christ. And we need to be active. And we need to be actively involved in their lives every day. And not be afraid. Oh, we're going to be looked at strange, aren't we? Paul told Timothy, if you live as a Christian, you will suffer persecution. He didn't say you might or you could, or it's a possibility. He says you will suffer persecution. You will be laughed at. You will be mocked. There will be doors slammed in your face. One time in Costa Rica, we went into a house. We were sitting down and studying the Bible with a lady. And as we left, she kept saying, well, I've got to ask my husband. And we talked about that it is her salvation that we want. And we'll talk to your husband later. She goes, oh, no, you can't talk to my husband. We didn't understand that. And as we were leaving, we were talking to the daughter of the lady. We had baptized the daughter a year before. And she said, well, if he knew that you guys were there, he would have chased you off with a hatchet. Well, that might put a little fear in you, wouldn't it? But I really wanted to talk to him. I wanted to go back and talk to him, and we never had an opportunity to. But it doesn't matter if I'm going to be put to death, if I'm going to be chased off with a hatchet. My wife and Don Treadway were door knocking. door knocking down around the Peebles, Ohio area. And they knocked on a door, and the lady said, "Nope, you better get. My husband's coming." And so they got in the car, and the husband's coming around with a shotgun, chasing them off. Of course, Don Treadway just said to my wife, "Just drive. Just drive." But we have got to keep on keeping on. That didn't stop Don from going on to the next place. It made my wife a little uneasy. But she still talks to people about Jesus, and so should we. Because this is an essential part. They need to hear this message. We need to take them to this passage. We need to show them the way out of the world. As we go back into Romans chapter 6, into our study. The third part is in verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus died, we are to die or separate ourselves from the world. Jesus was buried, we're buried in a water grave of baptism. Jesus was raised, we're raised out of that watery grave to walk into a newness of life. And Paul's telling them, look, you're not any longer walking in the old way. That's why you don't sin. That's why you don't go back to sin. Yes, I've told you that sin abounds, grace abounds much more, but don't misunderstand what I've said. You don't go back into that lifestyle. You don't go back into that way of living. Brethren and friends, I want you to understand something. As Christians, we are not sinners. Sinners are those that live in the world. We are those that do sin, but have been saved by grace. We're not sinners. And again, like I said, do we sin? Yes. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 tells us that we will sin, absolutely. If we say that we don't sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But I am not bound to that sin any longer. I'm not bound to that lifestyle any longer. I have been freed from it. Let's read on verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If Christians are now in a newness of life, verse 4, how can we ever revert to a life of sin and slavery? Why would we ever want to go back? Being crucified with Christ signifies, as Paul writes in Galatians 2, in verse 20. If you look at that, this is a song that is sung sometimes, many times with our young people, that we need to be singing. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Does that sound like we need to go back to the old way of living? That there's anything positive from going backward? He would tell the church at Philippi in Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget about the past life. Forget about the things that I've done yesterday, the sins that God has forgiven me for, and press forward to the goal, which is heaven. Sin is the old way of living and is not compatible with the newness of life. Every time we sinned outside of Christ, we added one more link to that chain that bound us to sin into the world. But when we have gone through the watery grave of baptism, we have obeyed the gospel, we have been loosed, we have been free from that bondage. And what is so wonderful and so great about being a Christian is that when I do mess up and I do make a mistake, I do have the opportunity of forgiveness from God and freedom once again. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. Verse 9 says we do have to confess. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do I want to go back to the old way of living when I don't have that? Why do I want to go back to the world? This is the freedom that people need to hear. This newness of life. You know, we're living in a society where we see a lot of drug abuse, a lot of alcohol abuse, a lot of things that people are reaching for. And I believe that it is, the reason is because they have a void in their life, a void in their heart, and they keep trying to fill it up with all this stuff. And it just doesn't seem to fill that void up. I tell you what is missing. It's Jesus Christ that's missing in their life. It is Jesus that they need into their heart, not all that other stuff. It's not going to help them. Only Jesus can fill that void. And if we sit back and we don't say anything about Christ, then we're at fault. Because people need to hear this message, this newness of life that will give them life where they don't have any life right now. Back into Romans chapter 6, in verse 7 it says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Death no longer had dominion over Jesus. Jesus overcame death through his resurrection. Jesus overcame sin, overcame Satan. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there you find that it says that the seed of that serpent would bruise the heel of Jesus, but that the seed of woman, who is Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent. Now that bruising of the head of the serpent is a fatal blow. The bruising of Christ was only a temporary setback, 3 days in the grave. But when Jesus came up out of that grave, when he came up out of that tomb, he delivered the fatal blow to Satan that we all can overcome sin, and that sin could no longer have any dominion over me unless I let it. You realize that I've heard people say, "Well, I just couldn't do anything. I just had to do that." No, you make the choice. Nobody can make you do anything. You make that. Hey, listen, if you have children, you understand that concept of not making people do. They have to. Your children have to decide. You know, you can yell at them and everything else and take things away, but ultimately they make the choice to obey. We make the choice to obey. No one can make you sin. I've heard people say I've gone to visit them when they've left the church, "Well, so-and-so, you know, made me mad, and they're the ones that..." No, you made the decision to leave. Yes, we need to maybe work out some things between you and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but the fact comes that you decided to leave. In verses 11 and 12, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust." We also must now live our lives as having died and been raised to a new life, given and dedicated to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. The word "alive" in verse 11 means to preserve alive, to come to be, to become, to be made. We therefore become something that we were not before. We were slaves to sin and dead in our sins. We lived a life that should not serve God in that condition. Now, as Christians, being raised with Christ, we can now serve Him. Brother Deaver writes in his commentary, "The picture in the original word is that of a monarch ruling upon his throne. When sin controls the body, sin has been enthroned as the ruling monarch. But because Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, and we go through our obedience to that gospel, Sin cannot reign any longer and should not reign any longer in our life. Something very important to mention here is that sin is not being tempted. We're all tempted. That's not the sin. Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says that he overcame. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Yes, you are going to be tempted by sin. We all have weaknesses, right? We all have struggles that we go through in our life, and Satan kind of looks for those little points to try to maybe get into our armor and try to destroy us. So we need to keep watchful of that. But just being tempted is not sin. When we accept and we go and we fall into that temptation and we do the sin, that's when it is sin. Verses 13 and 14. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. First of all, here in verse 13, Paul tells the Christians to not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. There are two types of presents here in verse 13. The first present has me yield myself to sin. The second present in the verse signifies that I am to take myself and place myself next to God. Notice again verse 13, but present, the second part, yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. What am I going to do? What I have to do is I have to literally pick myself up and place myself and give myself over to God. Look over in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, or I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I take myself and I present myself to God, and I say, you take over. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are bought at a price, verse 20. Finally, what is the law that Paul tells us in verse 14, back in Romans chapter 6? The law here is the law, the old law, which included that which Adam was under all the way through up until the death of Christ, the old. It's the same law that Paul was writing about in the book of Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And he's talking about the old law. So we go back to verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the old law, but you are under grace. You are under the law of grace, the law of Christ. Yes, we're under law. Don't let some, even in the church, try to tell you that you're not under law. You are under law, the law of grace, the law of Christ. This is not talking about you're not under any law. He says that you're not under the old law, the old system any longer. You're under the new system. The old system has been done away with. Under the law of grace, we find forgiveness and we find freedom from our sins. Listen, don't present yourselves to the world. There's a denominational church down in Ironton that every year during their vacation Bible school, they publicize this idea, if you come to our vacation Bible school, you might win an iPad. And it draws hundreds and hundreds of kids from the community because they want to win that iPad. They're not really there for any message. Not that the Baptist Church would give a good message. But the fact is that they're there to try to win that iPad. It is sad and unfortunate that the church is starting to kind of go in that direction. They're trying to entertain. They're trying to be like the world. And what they have done is they have presented themselves to the world, not to God. We can't live and look like the world. We can't act like the world. That's what Paul is saying here in this chapter. You died to that old system. You died to the world. Why do we want to bring, you've heard for years, why do we want to have choirs and why do we want to mic up people in our audience? It's all about us. It is no longer about God. When we sing, the Bible says for all of us to sing to God. It's not how well you sing, and that's not important. We had a man that came and we taught him and he obeyed the gospel. He's in his 40s. He was injured when he was 14 years old. He was in a motorcycle accident and has a lot of brain damage. Let me tell you, he gets excited about some of the songs. And he starts going really, really loud and really, really off tune and off key. But he's praising God. I'm not going to stop him. But we get in our minds that, oh, it's got to sound good. It's got to be pleasant to us. Don't get caught up into the entertainment. Don't get caught up into ourselves. But present our worship, present our things to God. He is our audience in our worship. He is the one that is to be praised. He is the one that is to be worshiped. I'm not here worshiping the person across the pew. I'm not worshiping the person down, in another congregation. I'm worshiping God. Brethren, we have got to be careful. We've got to rein some of this stuff in. We've got to really watch this because we're drifting. We're drifting as a church. We're not speaking up. We're not standing up. We're not yelling out. We're not disagreeing because we think, the world tells us, hey, if you disagree with me, you don't love me. How false is that? The Bible says, again, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, is that, yes, we do need to rebuke. I need to speak the truth, and I need to speak it in love, absolutely. But I still need to speak the truth. If my child is reaching for that hot stove, I don't go, you know what, I love him so much, I just don't want to tell him anything. I don't want to hurt his feelings. No, I'm going to grab his hand and say, you can't do that. If he is going to do something that is against God, I'm going to tell him that, look, you can't do that. We set up curfews. Of course, it's not that difficult when you homeschool because they're always there, and they don't go anywhere. My son, he didn't want to get his driver's license until he was 18 because he said, if I need to go anywhere, you guys just go with me. You take me. That's right. But if he had a curfew and he had to be back at a certain time, and he wasn't at that time, and he came back maybe an hour later, and he walked in, and I would punish him because I love him. I would correct him because I love him. Do not let the world tell you that you can't correct them because that's not love. That is love. If someone is, and maybe you've heard this illustration before, but if someone is in a burning house, would you just step back and go, I know they're in that house and I know that it's burning down, but if I go in there, I might upset them. I might hurt their feelings. Now I'm going to rush in there if it's a family member, if it's my daughter or someone in my family. I'm going to rush into that house, even sacrificing my own life to try to drag them out of that burning house. Brethren, friends, we live in a society where people are in that burning house now. Go into that house, drag those people out. They need to hear the message of Christ. They need to hear this message about being saved. Let us not delay. Let us not give in. Let us not be weary. Let us not be fearful. But let us be courageous. And let us live this new life together. Thank you.